Let's pray. Father, we pray you'd help us tonight. Lord, I pray you'd open the Word of God up. Lord, we're so thankful to be saved. We're so thankful, Father, to be here with this common bond. And Lord, I am so thankful that that's why we're here. I pray you'd open the book up, Lord, as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to Romans 9. Through a series of events, I decided we'll look at this chapter tonight. And we won't belabor it. What we really have to do is take a few minutes to read the chapter. It's 33 verses. And in other contexts, besides guys like you, that'd probably be an undertaking for some Christians to read 33 straight verses. I used to tell them if they blew all the dust off of Christians' Bibles at one time, we would have an ecological disaster. But y'all are kind of Bible readers, so I want to read it, and so we can get the idea of it in the context. Romans 9, remember I've told you before, learn the themes of the books of your Bible when you start out, and even all your life. Then learn the chapter themes. Some people are great at memorizing Scripture, but for those who aren't, like most of us, we memorize it, but we're not, say, voracious at it. We don't just devour it like some. One of the greatest ways you can teach others and remember your Bible is by book and then by chapter, and then you can always find it. And so Romans 9 is a particularly important chapter, and a lot of people feel that it's a difficult chapter, and I don't feel like it is if we start with the premise that God is right, and that what he puts in the Bible is so, and that if we'll accept what he says, then we can understand what he says. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel in honor and another in a dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osee, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed which had been as we had been as Sodom and Gomorrah, and made like, sorry, unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now we know when our Bible was, when Paul wrote this letter, we know that he had not divided it into chapters and verses, but we also know that he would have had it into logical sequences. When we get to this passage of Scripture, commonly known as referred to as Romans 9, there are some things in here that, to me as a Bible-believing Christian, help me to understand God more. But the other thing they do, they safeguard you against error. Okay? Many times, the same passage of Scripture, which someone teaches error from, if we get hold of it, it's the safeguard against error. Okay? Romans 9 is commonly used to try to teach the basic idea that some people are predestined to hell and some predestined to heaven, and you got no hope in it. Okay? Some would give you the idea that God tweaks a man's will. But in fact, in Romans 9, he teaches quite the opposite. So we're just going to look at some little words or points that we use. We'll use six of them here just as identifying some passage. We're going to look at 1 to 8 and look at the promise. And the promises. One of the things that we have to remember in our Bible is this, is that other than Genesis 1, 2, and 3, out the whole rest of the Bible, so only and that's really because there's so much humanism today. I know it's rampant here. It's rampant in Australia. Humanism and evolution go hand in hand. They're just one and the same. They're just different names. They've been around forever. And so when you're looking at these things, we have to keep in mind that from the time man sinned in Genesis 3, ever since then, God's been in the redeeming business and the plan of redemption. So we want to look at the idea of promise. Promise had to come into effect. You hold your place there, look at Genesis 3, 15, Genesis 3. These are not new passages to any of us. But sometimes it's good for us to revisit. We've talked before about being able to teach others also. It helps us to get hold of that and see it. One of the things, I had a phone call today from a good friend of mine over there in Kentucky, and from time to time he'll call and stuff. He's in a church there. He teaches and all kind of stuff, and brother pastors. But we'll get to talking, he'll run into some young fella or something, or somebody will be trying to take somebody aside and get them off into error. And it always, almost always comes down to the same basic passages, but it's important to revisit them and get hold of them. Okay? In Genesis 3, he said in verse 15, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now this is one of those promises / threats. Someone says, is that a promise or a threat? It's both. This is him saying to Satan, you won this one, but you will not win the final one. Okay? A head wound in your Bible is a mortal wound. It's the knockout wound. Okay? And a heel wound would picture the smallest wound you could get. Okay? So the picture of it is that from the very beginning, Genesis 3:15, God is dealing with humanity by promise. So he's not dealing with humanity by works. He never said that man will work himself up to the point where he'll beat the devil, or he'll work up himself up to the point where he'll be able to fulfill righteousness, or he'll work himself up and raise himself up and elevate himself up to the point where he will become acceptable in God's eyes. He promised a seed. And he said that seed was going to bruise him. Okay? This is where Psalm 22 comes in. A seed will serve him. This is where John 3 comes in. About being born again. And so he uses this thing of the seed here. And so salvation is never, ever of a fleshy birth of any kind. He makes the point here that you could be an Israelite. You could be, you know, what we, you know, you say a full-blooded Jew. And it means nothing in itself. Now, he said in Genesis, in Romans 3, do they have an advantage? They do have an advantage because unto them were given the oracles of God. The advantage is they have more light. But John here was talking, we were talking earlier about people, children raised in a Christian home with the Word of God, with boundaries, with separation. God holds them so much more accountable than even somebody like me. I mean, I never even had a Bible. We didn't pray over our food. We didn't do nothing. We always joke about it. A little boy went to Sunday school and they over his food, and he went to his granddad's, and they just started eating. And he said, "Granddad," he said, "you know, you didn't pray over your food." He said, "We don't do that here." He said, "Well, then you're just like my dog. You just dive in." And granddad didn't appreciate it too much. But the idea is, look down through here with me. He said in verse 4, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises." So what we have to get in our mind is that man is fallen, see. Promise is God's salvation. If we look at it from any other standpoint, the Bible doesn't make sense, and we view God wrongly. We even view the way he deals with man wrongly. People view the law wrongly, what God did in the law. Now, all the way from Genesis, the whole book of Genesis 1, but especially, say, Genesis 3, where we know they were expelled from the garden, and he started keeping their genealogies, all the way to Genesis 50, it marks over half of the time period of the Old Testament. We've talked about that before. The timeline, it marks over half that time, that one book in your Bible. If you take that Old Testament, right out here is Genesis. It's about 2,500 years, say, 2,600 years. That one book. So it's a book. And what we learn about is living by grace before the law. Out here, where we live by grace after the law. And that's important because Paul's going to establish something here about how God deals with mankind. And this is going to be a mystery to someone who won't take God at what he says. Now, what people do is they stumble when they won't give God his place. Read down through there. He said, "Whose are the fathers?" And Christ came, verse 5. And then notice what he said is the difference. He said, verse 8, he said, "They are the children of the promise are counted for the seed." The thing that makes a difference is faith. The person who would believe God is a person he honored. Abraham did what? Believed God, and it was what counted unto him for righteousness. And we, even as a Christian, we know that's what we did when we received Christ. But when we come to our Bible or we listen to somebody teach or expound it, we got to say, wait a minute. If you're not teaching that I relate to God by faith, then you're going to get off the track. You're going to derail this thing big time. So people come get derailed in Romans 9 when they really come away with respect of God, true sovereignty. Now, if you get around certain people and you use the word sovereignty of God, and many of them are going to think you're so-called or hyper-Calvinist. The problem with that is they're going to work open-ended. A close yes or no. So someone says, "Are you a Calvinist?" Right? And it's kind of like they got the guy on the stand and a proceeding, and the guy said, "Okay, you must answer yes or no. Have you quit beating your wife?" Well, if he says no because he never did, like he did, he used to and he quit. So he can't win.
All right, I kind of feel like an idiot here, but tell me what a Calvinist is.
Okay, just the idea that a Calvinist believes that God predestines people to heaven or hell. You are going to get saved. Even worse than that, man doesn't have a free will.
And there's no hope for everybody else out there.
Yeah, exactly. Look, is what it's total depravity. It's an acrostic. Unlimited. So, come to Romans 9, what we're going to see is how God deals with people, what mercy is, and how much free will we really do have. Now watch, the promise. All the way down through verse 8 is promise. Verse 9, this is the word of promise. So God gives a promise. Now with that promise, the next word to write down is prophecy. or prophetic, but prophecy. Here's where God's side comes in. God has foreknowledge. You and I cannot grasp that. We can't truly understand foreknowledge. We can have a little tiny glimpse of it nowadays, for example, in technology. Nowadays, you can videotape something. You can record it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, two guys are sitting in a pub, and one guy says they're about to play a race, you know, horse race on there, and one guy says, "Hey, I'll bet y'all number 10." He said, "I'll take number 8. And number 8 wins, and the first guy that chose number 10 said, "Man, I can't believe that." He goes, "What?" He said, "It's the second time today I've lost on that same race, bet on number 10. You know, he just wasn't listening. Here's the idea. If you had watched something happen, you could literally sit there and say, if Brother John had watched an event happen, let's say he'd videotaped an event of any kind, he could literally say, "Hey, now this is about to happen. Watch, don't miss it." And you go, "Man, how'd he know that?" Now, we know that that's post-knowledge. But to you, him knowing it before you, that's what's called foreknowledge. It's prophecy. Prophecy has demonstrated all through your Bible. Let's take the life of Joseph. I believe Joseph was supposed to tell his brothers a dream. People criticize Joseph all the time. If we did not have recorded in the Bible that Joseph saw his brothers kneeling in his death, we would not know what a prophetic fulfillment it was for Joseph to be sold, yet sent, sold by his brother, sent by God, and that fulfilled when they showed up. We would never have known that he had that prophetic thought. It was a prophecy. Now, when we look at this, look what he says. "For as at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." That's a prophecy. He gave her a son. What does it say God did, though? It says that he honored Abraham's faith. And not only this, watch, "But when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father, not having done any good or evil, that the promise according to election," they use the word "elect," this person is predestinated. They will take words. Here's where heresy is pretty slick. It's really just an easy sleight of hand. Whenever you take and tell somebody, if you see this word, predestinate, and it means to be elected, and if you brainwash somebody long enough, that's what they'll believe. Now, your Bible doesn't say that. They're not even spelled the same. So they're not. But watch what he said. Verse 12. This is the idea of prophecy. Now watch this. "As it is written, Jacob have I loved." I'm sorry. Verse 12. "The elder shall serve the younger." Stop there. "The elder shall serve the younger." That's in Genesis 25. 13. "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Where is that written? That's written in Malachi 1. It's a year. One prophecy, verse 12. The other is the fulfillment or the coming to pass of that prophecy. Here's what God said. Now watch. Esau was the first. Okay, look up here a minute. Esau was supposed to be the one to get the birthright. By all normal things, he would have. But the Lord said, "I'm going to let you know what's happening here. I'm going to prophesy." So he said, "The elder shall serve the younger. He'll be supplanted by the younger." The word Jacob means supplanter. That's what his name meant. Now, God didn't make Jacob be a supplanter. It's so cool to get in your head what's happening here. Watch. He says, if you could look ahead like I can see ahead, here's what you're going to see. The supplanter is going to do that. But why did he hate Esau? What did Esau do? Sold his birthright, didn't he?
But we didn't realize, and the average person doesn't realize, how important
that birthright was. You see, he was given the privilege to be Jesus Christ the Redeemer. When he sold his birthright, he sold himself out of the line of the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer. So as far as God was concerned, he said, "You know, Esau, I hate you." Because Esau is a type, a picture of living after the flesh. As much as Jacob was a supplanter, later he turns his name into Israel, which is a prince, because the one thing Jacob did do was he kept trusting God. See, it wasn't Jacob's personal righteousness. Because in Genesis 3, what did God say, I've got to do? I've got to redeem everybody. So it wasn't Jacob's personal righteousness. So instead of someone coming to you and saying, well, see there, look at God. God made Esau behave that way. God made Jacob behave that way. Because ahead of time, God loved one and hated the other. That's not what it says. When Paul's quoting verse 13 there, he's quoting Malachi chapter 1, 2, and 3. That happens after the fact. In other words, God says, the events that followed proved my foreknowledge, my prophecy. Now, men stumble when they try to understand God's foreknowledge. This is where you stumble. If you spend your time studying, listen, I've gone to school with these kind of guys. I've been around them. You know, they're spiritual, they're Bible blockheads, and they're eggheads. And the reason they are is because they say, I got to understand. Listen, there's some parts of God you can't. If you could, Sam Jones said, if I could understand everything in the Bible, I'd know that somebody that was no smarter than me wrote it. Man, there ought to be some parts of the Bible you go, what on earth? I mean, all your life, live to be 100. Man, what does that mean?
You said trying to understand the Bible.
God's side.
God's foreknowledge does what to us?
When we try to understand God's foreknowledge, it makes us stumble. And he uses that analogy in verse 33. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. Okay? So, we stumble when we don't say, you know, I'm going to let God be who he is. Now, the powerful thing about Romans 9 as we're going on through here is you'll see that we live by promise. Everything is by accepting God's promise. Your salvation is based on nothing more than God saying, if you will come, I will receive you, and by faith, I will apply the blood of my son to your account. Now, we receive that assurance, we receive the blessing, we receive the work of the Holy Ghost. We can even get excited about it, thank God, but we first have to receive it. So now we're going to move into the prerogative of God. And that his prerogative is that he proves man. Let's start in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? I love the way the Lord puts it in our King James Bible. God forbid. Like, no. You know, big giant no. God forbid. In other words, of course there's not unrighteousness with God. You see, there's actually people that in their teaching, their Bible teaching, before it's over with, they'd have you think that God's unrighteous in some way. Because it would be unrighteous for him to damn somebody and save somebody just purely off of whim. Now, does he make distinctions? Yes. Does he have the condition? Well, why wouldn't he? He's God. He makes the conditions. The entire world could get in on it if they wanted to. That's pretty awesome if you think about it. So look, this is very important. I will have mercy on who I will have mercy. Now let's stop right there. Here's how a twisted man thinks of that. Oh, well that means I'll save who I'll save. That's not what he said. What is mercy? Now I'm not talking about when you're kids, you know, and you see who could make the guy hurt and say uncle. Or mercy, mercy. Yeah, mercy is good way of doing it. Very good. Watch. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. It's not getting in the neck. That's mercy. So watch. If it's not getting what I deserve, then I don't ever deserve it. I don't deserve it. Let it sink in a minute. What do I deserve? Hell. What does every single person deserve? Hell. And God is so righteous that he even said there's degrees of hell. He said it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will for Bethsaida because they saw Jesus Christ on earth. So hell is hell and there's more hell. But the whole point is if it's mercy, it cannot be deserved. So whoever ends up receiving mercy and who doesn't, neither one of those could possibly be a sign of God's unrighteousness. Now watch what he said. Watch this. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now watch. He then sets the conditions for it. Now we're under the prerogative of God. Now watch. He said, it's not of him that willeth, verse 16. Now sometimes when you're reading your Bible, and this is the beauty of your King James Bible, hold your place here and come to John 1. You're going to find phrases, and it's just like, you know, your brain, and some of you younger fellows better, than myself, but your mind is a concordance. But it's even more than that. It associates passages, and the Lord puts these passages in here in an amazing way. And so watch, he says, not therefore, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, God that showeth mercy. John 1, verse 13. Well, let's talk about verse 12. As many as what? We've been talking about promise. Received him. So then gave you power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Now watch. Which were born. Not of blood, nor what? Of the will of man. See, the Lord puts those phrases in there. Here's John writing. Here's Paul writing. Wham! That thing comes down the pipe. Now watch. Nor of the will of man, of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's the same thing Paul's referring to here. He's saying, it's not of him that what? Willeth. So it's not willpower. It's not being able to keep the law. It's not being able to be moral. It's good to be moral. But that ain't enough. The most moral person will die. And their very physical death is a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't die. The Bible says he was slain. He was slain. They killed the Prince of Peace. He didn't die. The only part of us that dies is our body. See? And as we did that thing a while back on the resurrection, Old Testament saints, Abraham's bosom, you know, hell, he led captivity captive. So then let's read on and watch this. But of God, it's not of him that willeth, Romans 9:16, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth again, what? Mercy. It's the prerogative of God. God has never, ever authored evil. Now what? Someone says, yeah, but he made Lucifer, and he made the angels, and he made Adam. All right, I'll tell you how good God is. He made Adam, he warned him, Adam sinned, Adam fell, and God said, I'll foot the bill. How about that? I mean, what more could God do than say, you blew it, Adam, you blew it, Lucifer, you can't be redeemed, you're an angel, but I made man, and I foreknew what was going to happen, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do, I'm going to foot the bill for you. Now, that's righteousness. So what does he say? He said, so the Scripture saith, now watch, verse 17, unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power on thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth. Now, man has a completely free will. We see that all through the Bible. The problem with, say, Calvinism, for example, or any form of this kind of teaching is, it's said that man is depraved to the point that his will is depraved. But that goes totally contrary to Scripture. Someone says, well, don't you see that God hardened Pharaoh. Let's think about what God did. When God brings something into your life, it's the goodness and severity of God that brings you to repentance. I think us in this room would say that calamity helped us come to Christ. Wouldn't we? Wouldn't you say it, Martin? Wouldn't you say it, John?
Oh, yeah.
Right? Hell brought us to Christ. Now, little kids, they hear about hell to come, and God brings them to Christ. Praise the Lord. So, bad things do not make a person go to hell. God looked at Pharaoh and said, this man is proud. He's arrogant. And his own people said, please let him go. Please let him go. So, when God says, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, on whom I will he hardeneth, he looks down at that man and says, my prerogative is to prove him. You say, well, God can see where that will take him. Well, of course he can. He's God. So he goes on to say this. Now watch. He says, verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him, formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You see, someone says to us then, they say, but wait a minute. God should have found some way to soften Pharaoh. Well, man, if those plagues wouldn't change your mind, what on earth would? if that much hell on earth wouldn't say to you, you know, I think you better find a different way, then what would? See? And what happens is, every time it gave respite, he got harder and harder. But what God said, I'm going to show is, I'm going to show my mercy on Israel, I'm going to show my judgment on you, but I gave you a free will. So here's what he says to him. Shall the thing form, say to him the former, why hast thou made me thus? Now, we start here, verse 19, with the provoking of God. Provoking of God. We see the prerogative now, but we see the provoking. What is it that provokes God? It's really simple. It's unbelief. The thing that provokes God is unbelief. Now, lest someone say, as Paul said, that, you know, let us sin that grace may abound. someone says, oh, so you just think, you know, once saved, always saved, you just live like you want. Well, of course you can't. But if you could earn it, why did he die? So let's think about something. What is it? I mean, we ought to stay sober tonight. Okay? We ought to do right tonight. We ought to talk right. We ought to think right. We ought to live right. And it would offend God if we didn't. But according to this, the thing that offends God is unbelief. I don't think we can even grasp sometimes. We need to constantly. The thing that offends God is unbelief. But there's more than that. What is it that cuts us off from the promise of God? It's unbelief. You know, many, many years ago, when my dad was in Tujunga, California, T-U-J-U-N-G-A, he had a guy that was one of the charter members of the Hell's Angels that came to him, and he'd been witnessed to, and he had a hard time with this thing of salvation for one reason. He really didn't believe, after all he'd done, that God could save him. And for about a year or 2 years, he would bring people to my dad and to lead to Christ. He'd say, Pastor Dan, this guy needs to be saved. And they'd get saved. And he'd say, but you need to get saved. Oh, man, you don't know. Finally, I still remember, I was there preaching one Easter morning, and he came forward and got saved. I mean, God just gloriously saved him. But you know, the hardest thing for him to understand was that if he would believe God, God could forgive him. Okay? He didn't get harder. He kept getting softer and softer. He saw these people get saved, and finally he got well. My only hope is if God saves me. And as most of us, he got out of all that, and he's on probation, and he wasn't supposed to have any firearms around, but he still had a little bit of fear in him about the surprises. And so one night he's asleep and gets a knock on his apartment door, and an old friend shows up, and he said, no. And he said, look, just let me sleep for a couple hours, and I'll be out of here. He said, but against the better judgment, he said, okay. Guy lays on the couch. He goes back to his room. He got his Glock laying there on the bedside, and all of a sudden, somebody comes through his window. Somebody busts down his door, and it's a SWAT team after his buddy. And that guy threw that laser on him and his chest. And in a split second, before he realized, he grabbed his gun, and they're in a standoff. And about that time, that team leader came in, and you know, froze him, and. He thought to himself, I'm gone. This is it. He's in California, of all places. And he goes to court, and the guy says, I got saved, da-da-da. My dad got upset. I mean, honestly, everybody, he knew. He was packed. He said, man, I'm gone. I'll see you all in a while. And God just said, I'll show you what? Mercy. See, it's mercy. It's mercy. We don't believe in mercy enough. We don't believe we needed mercy. We don't believe we got mercy. Mercy's undeserved, or it ain't mercy. Unbelief is what provokes God. Talks about verse 20. If God has a watch. Here, let's spin it. They want to say God made that person fit for destruction. That's not, it doesn't say that anywhere in there. A person makes themselves fit by how they treat God. And I think some of us would know that if at a certain time we'd met our death, we were fit, weren't we? We were outfitted for hell. And if you saw us, you'd say, that guy's outfitted for hell. He ain't outfitted for church, that's for sure. Okay? We looked like we were outfitted. He shook. Any moment he could have done. Look, I'll work a little. I'll give you another one. Give you another play. Give you another. Keep rejecting, rejecting, rejecting. Known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had also for prepared in the glory. And we're going to deal with that in a second. Now watch. Even us whom he hath called, not of Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now he gives with this idea of calling us. So, invoking of God, then there's the pain. God said this. He said, I'm going to call you. Called out people. And if he calls us and says, hey, believe on me, and we call back and say, Lord, I believe on you, he saves us. Okay? Now, the thing that's amazing is, he says here that he when he calls you, he has something prepared for you. Now, how tall are you? 6'4". Okay? Let's just say I said, everybody 5'9" and below is going to get to go on a free trip to Israel. Without naming your names in this room, I've already decided who's going, so to speak. Right? The conditions that I set have done that. Does that make sense? I didn't have to know your name. I didn't have to call your name. I didn't have to decide. John's going, and John Brown and Mike are going for sure. And you ain't going, man. We're going to cut you in half and send you as two. Okay? Two of me. Now watch. You say, well, that's kind of silly. But it's not. Because this is what the word predestinated is about. This is what prepared is about. Watch this. Hold your place here and look back at Romans 8 for a minute. A simple verse that if you get it right, it is so powerful. And if someone gets it wrong, they literally break their neck. Like Proverbs 29 says, he that being offered reproof hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So look what he says about us. Okay? Let's pick it up in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are called according to his purpose. You know what the world wants to believe? Here's what the world wants to believe, that all things work together for good, full stop. Don't they, Brother John? He and I have lived long enough that that's what people want to believe. Oh, it's all for the best. It's all for the best. All for the best. Like crazy it is. It is not all for the best unless you love God. It could be all for the worst. Amen. But the world takes part of the Bible and part of the verse, and the Christian doesn't know the rest of the verse a lot of times, so they agree with the world. Yeah, that's right. No, that's not right. It's not all for the best unless we love God. Now watch. To them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did what? Foreknow. Now watch this. Could God in his mind look ahead and know who would be saved? Could he just go, sure he could. We can't imagine that. Because if we could foreknow something, we would tamper with it. We're not righteous. We would tweak it.
Yeah.
Right?
We'd all be rich.
Yeah. How often do we say, if only I'd known? Right? I mean, have you ever done something? I mean, I remember even times when you're just out doing stuff. Like, I remember one time, as young fellows, we went to a rock quarry. And I can remember they told me, all you got to do is just run and jump off. And I jumped off, and when I was about a third of the way down, I was wishing I could undo that. Because it was a mess when I got to the bottom, man. Like, they killed me. And they're laughing their heads off. You know, you stupid Gilbert. You know? There's so many things you would go, ah! Okay, well, God foreknew. Now, watch this. God knew it was going to cost his son before he made Adam. I can't get that. I can't get that. If I knew something was going to cost me that, it ain't going to happen. If I knew it was going to cost me my boy, for you to be okay, John, I'm sorry, but it ain't going to happen. Right?
Yeah.
So what it shows is the righteousness of God. But here's the thing. Remember I said, if you're 5'9" and below, you go. Okay? Well, watch. God said this. He said, if you will believe on my son, you're going to go to heaven. When he did, he cast the die for who would go and who would not. Not by name, by condition. And when we get hold of that, then we realize, here's what he said. Now watch. He said, if you don't receive my son, you're going to go to hell, right? Right. But look at that passage in Romans 8. What else he said? The great part about it. He said, if you do receive my son, he said, I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to conform you to the image of Christ. Who? Who's going to be conformed to the image of Christ? Whosoever. Whosoever will may come. Now, does that mean you will be conformed to the image of Christ, Martin? Yes. Why, though? Why? Because you received Christ. You see that? God sets a condition. In so doing, he determines who and who won't. Not by tweaking their will, not by determining who can and who can't, but by virtue of the fact that he set the conditions. So when we think about this patience of God, we realize that God is patient with man. And think about, I mean, my dad was saved at 48 years old. 48 years old. God called him to preach at 52. That's patience, man, especially if you understood how we lived. That's patience. I mean, it's patience, patience. And one night he's drinking and on his way back to the motel, racing horses, probably around Bowie, Maryland or somewhere, and he's just out of it, and he sees the flashing light of his motel, and he just gets out of the cab. Problem is, he's on the freeway. 60 miles an hour, he steps out of the cab, man. He lived through it. One night he comes home late from the track, and my mother's all fretting over him. I still remember, I was about 11 years old, maybe 10, and he comes in, and she's like, where you been? He said, not tonight, not tonight. That usually meant not tonight. Where you been? I said, not tonight. Finally, he goes, if you must know, I got hit by a train. Oh, man, that lit up the whole thing, you know. Like, oh, yeah, right, all right, all right. He said, all right, come on. Grab her by the arm, you know, and out the door we go. And we're traipsing along. There's no car. Nothing in the driveway. Nothing on the curb. We're walking about 3 blocks. I still remember exactly where it's at. Right down from Beulah Park Racetrack. There's red lights everywhere. And there's a train parked across the track. So we go up there, and that car is folded up like this. And the top is in, and they're looking for a body. And it's his body they're looking for. They don't know.
Did you go tell him?
Oh, yeah. The guy wouldn't believe him. He said, yeah, get out of here. Get out of here. He goes, no, I'm telling you. And he started, you know, doing. And my mother, of course, she just sat down, passed out when she realized what it was. We get home, typical fam. She goes, why didn't you tell me? He said, I tried to tell you. You know, it was kind of funny. We had a little dysfunctionality at times. But anyway.
Yeah. Come to him so that they can.
Yes.
A lot of people wouldn't listen to
that's
somebody
right.
Who just grew up all their life.
That's right.
You know, and
yep.
They told them.
Yep.
And they say, you don't know what you're talking about. You've never been to the bar. You've never been this. You've never been that. And somebody like your dad can say, yes, I am.
And you don't want to go there.
Run away.
Yeah. Amen. Run for your life. Well, I still remember. I mean, even though we were lost, I mean, he told me, he said, if I ever catch you, which is funny, really, if I ever catch you drinking, I'm going to kill you. I was like, what else would I learn to do here? And then the other one was, if I ever catch you gambling, I'm going to beat you. I was like, what else would I learn here? You know. But anyway, but here's the point. Here's the whole thing about the thing, is God set the parameters for that thing. He set the conditions, and you meet the conditions, and he saves you. See? And so here he is going along through life, and God says, I'm going to be long-suffering, but you better listen. And he is long-suffering. And wham, that thing hits. Now, the patience of God proves his sovereignty. But the word sovereignty does not mean in any way, shape, or form that God doesn't give us a free will. And he gives us a free will. I'm going to tell you something. It's one of the most amazing things when we pray for people to be saved. Sometimes I think people, they don't mean to, but it sounds like they're blaming God if someone's not saved. And it does. You ever hear sometimes somebody will pray? Well, God, I just pray you'd save them. He said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'm long-suffering. What more do you want out of me? Now, yeah, and his timing. And prayer can take and pull back the hand of God's judgment, create long-suffering, and God may put extra. See, if everybody gets a chance and someone prays for somebody and God says, I'll give them 3 chances because you prayed, that's a good time. That's a good reason to pray. But he'll bring events into their life. Now, what we have to be willing to do is let God bring those events into their life and not try to prevent that from happening, because what is the most important thing that could happen?
His will
be done, that you be saved. Yeah. Yep. That's right. If you help him out, you doom him, don't you? And it's the same thing with salvation. And Brother Jack Wood used to say, when that baby gets in the birth canal, it's coming. And he said, when they get ready to get saved, they'll come. Don't worry about it. Just preach the word and give an invitation. He said, but let God birth them. Now, let's look at down through here then. So he goes on that. He said, chapter 9, he talks about calling his people, verse 25. He said, I will call her beloved, which was not beloved. So the reason the Gentiles can get in is the same reason some Israelites get in. We start his chapter by him saying that not all who are of Israel are of Israel. Why? Because Ishmael was Abraham's seed, but he was not the chosen. Isaac was the child of faith. Isaac was the promised. So when he comes down through here, and he says, verse 27, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. He will finish the work, cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Verse 29, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and Gomorrah, which had been likened to Gomorrah. Now watch verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, which is the righteousness market, which is of faith. So that's six main thing is this. The whole thing is about pleasing God. Salvation is about pleasing God, but what is it that pleases God? Hebrews 11, verse 6, faith. We do not preach enough on faith. We do not preach enough, and when I say faith, I mean all the things that go with belief. We do not preach enough on believing God, believing God, believing God. Read your Psalms every day like many of us do. I trust the Lord, I trust the Lord, I trust the Lord, I trust the Lord. What's the opposite of trust? Distrust. Right? What's the opposite of faith? Doubt. What's the opposite of belief? Unbelief. What did he curse them for? Unbelief. All their other sins stemmed from unbelief. Let's take when we're born again. We talked about standing in state, right? When we fail at the grace of God, and we give into the flesh, or we yield our members, instruments of unrighteousness, it really goes back to faith. We didn't believe that in this circumstance, God could get me through and give me the grace to do it in the Spirit. And so the flesh rises up. We talk about walking after or in the flesh, whatever phrase you want to use. And that's what comes, if I say, you know, Lord, this is a really bad situation. And there was a time when, I'll give you an example. You've heard me talk about there was a huge, huge black guy got saved and down in Houston, and Lord saved him and grew him a bit, and he became the director of a big rescue mission down there. Big George. He's doing a great job. And one day this little guy came up to him, was drunk on the street, and they were inviting people in. And this little guy came up and abused him and told him he's going to whoop him. Told Big George, I mean, he came up about to his belly button. And Big George just picked him up by his shirt and put him against the wall, and he said, man, he said, 2 years ago God saved me, and he just saved you. Sat him down. The guy just like, whoops, took off, you know. And George was right. You know, if he'd failed of the grace of God, that guy's in a lot of hurting, amen. And so we sometimes, it's a matter of saying, you know, Lord, fact, faith, feeling. The fact is, Lord, you saved me. The fact is, you can fill me with the Holy Spirit. The fact is, today I can go through this event without doing what I used to do. And so by faith I do that, then he gives us the right feeling, and we don't do those things we would do or to or whatever. So when he says these things, he says it's of faith. Israel, verse 31, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. You can never, ever, ever work yourself enough to do it. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by what? Mark it again. Faith. But as it were by the works of the law. I believe in discipline. I believe in character. Okay? But that isn't a Spirit-filled life. Now, discipline and character will help us to obey the Holy Spirit. People who don't have discipline and character, they don't obey the Holy Spirit. Okay? One fellow said, character is a completely fashioned will. With my will, I have to choose to obey the Holy Spirit. He will not obey for me. He will not take over my will and do it. Okay? So I need a strong will. I don't want to break the strong will out of a person. I want them to have a fashioned will. You know, when Dawson wrote the strong-willed child, he should have called it the self-willed child. But I don't want to be a self-willed. I need to be strong-willed. If I'm not strong-willed, I'm going to get pushed around all over the place. But if I'm strong-willed, I can say, you know, Lord, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to yield my members to you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to believe you. So Israel was trying to do it, get their righteousness by character. But as soon as you do is when you have no character, because it's completely self-absorbed. It's complete self-preservation. Wherefore? Why? Verse 32, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Who's the stumbling stone? It's Jesus Christ. Who's the rock of offense? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch. Is he a stumbling stone to everybody? He's not a stumbling stone to you. Sometimes Dan is supposed, is he a stumbling stone to you? So is he a stumbling stone to everybody? No. Read the rest of the verse. And whosoever believeth on him shall what? Not be ashamed. So he's not a stumbling stone to everybody. He's only a stumbling stone to those that don't what? Believe on him. When you're talking to people about their soul, and Brother John will attest to this, it all comes down to them believing God. It all comes down to that. Someone says, well, I don't want to give up my drugs or this or that. But wait a minute. You're really not believing God that you can do without them. You're really not believing God that he can deliver you. You're really not believing God that this thing can happen. You're just not willing to trust God to save you, to take care of you, to meet those needs that you're using that junk for or those pleasures you're using it for. And so many times he breaks it. Now, once we're saved, he says to us, now, wait a minute. Why'd you do that? And, you know, smack us. I'm sure he deals with people differently. To me, he smacks me. Okay? He belts you. Good one. Yeah. You know, other people, I guess you can just say, oh, no, that's not very good. But me, you know, whack. You know, it's like, whoa, I got that. Maybe some of us have a higher threshold of pain. I don't know. But whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So this whole thing, Romans 9, comes down to this fact. God said, I'll set the conditions. I will set the conditions. Whoever will take my promise. Now watch. God prophesies who will be saved. He can look ahead and know who will be saved because he set the conditions based upon the promise. That's his prerogative. He proves us by saying, will you do this or will you not? You go. They go to the altar and it's supposed to picture. Now listen, in the Western world, they've totally corrupted it. In the Western world, all the eyes are on the bride. In the Bible, all the eyes are on the bridegroom. Okay? The church is a picture of the bride, and today the bride's in love with herself. Yeah. So everything's about the bride, and it's hardly anything about the bridegroom. He's like, you know, some bumbling idiot that just stands there and waits. That's not the Bible. We're going to be presented to him, not him to us. So, when we look at that thing, she says, will you take this man? I will. He says to Rebecca, when the guy goes to get her for Isaac, will you go? She said, I will go. It was a will act. It wasn't a self-righteousness. It wasn't works. It was a submission of the will. I will. So God made a promise. It had nothing to do with the fleshly birth. He said, I'm going to prophesy this. If you, whoever receives me, will live. Whoever doesn't will die. And then he could look ahead and see that, and he could write the names down. His righteousness is demonstrated in his foreknowledge. He doesn't tweak things based on foreknowledge. That's how right. I cannot fathom his righteousness. Because it's what he didn't tweak was what it cost him. You know what it says in Psalms? He said, about a man of integrity, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He cuts a deal, and when it costs him, he doesn't back out of it. And that's what God did. God swore to his own hurt. He said, I'll take care of you. And so what we learn from that is that God says to us here, he says, look, these things ensuing chapters 10 and 11, on the salvation of the Gentiles, on the temporary casting away of the Jews, Romans 11, he said, get all that in line with the fact that mercy's mercy. I set these conditions, but the person who determines, now watch, the person who determines who gets mercy is the person. That's what our witness needs to be. We need to look people in the eye and say, listen, You're seeing. But instead, Christians are too timid about their part in it, as if God needs to be defended or God needs to be excused for or made excuse of. Any questions? If not, we'll stop there. So, yeah, they back off. Instead of pressing home that, don't they, Brother John? Yes, sir. Yep. Mm. Yes, that's right. Step. Yep. Exactly. They won't trust God for the manna the next day.
I forked out, without spending money or anything, I forked out $4,300 to come on this trip, and God gave it back to me.
Yeah. But you had to fork it out first.
That's right.
You had to be without it, didn't you?
That's the thing that you would.
Yeah.
It's the same as if I pray and I ask Him to put someone across my path who He'd have me talk to, and I ask Him to give me the words to say to that person. If I talk to that person, within the hour, my phone rings, and I've got to say that. That's not the reason why I talk to people, but He's never let me down. Never failed.
Amen.
That's it, 14 years.
And that's how it works, isn't it?
Never.
Absolutely. Those Israelites were told, gather manna one day at a time, one day's worth. On the sixth day, He said, I'll make it last 2 days, but if you gather it any other time, it'll spoil. And because they wouldn't trust Him for that day, they gathered 2 days one time, and it turned to worms.
That's right.
Then when they gathered the sixth day, 2 days worth, it didn't. No. And Brother John talking about that. Any other questions or comments? That's good. Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's good you caught that. Most seminaries don't catch it. That makes sense, doesn't it?
You know, you're talking about Christians being timid and not telling people, hey, you know, this is your decision. And I know it's not for me anymore, but I think a lot of people spend too much time worrying about what man thinks about them.
Yes. Absolutely, John. I don't want their blood on my hands. Absolutely.
Put a book in that bookshop over there called Stacy.
Yeah.
Good book for you to read. Might be all big tough man. What's it called?
Stacy. It's a good book.
Little book is right. And just as you walk in from the church,
got a girl's photo on it.
And how that little girl stood in front of that gun with his face in her mouth. She said, yes, I do love God. Bang.
Yep. Amen. Amen.
And we're big men.
Yeah.
But when we stand there with a gun in our mouth, say yes. We'll pull the gun out and say yes, I love God.
Some people are afraid of just the words when somebody say, never mind a gun, aren't they?
What was that? I don't know whether it was true or not, but over in Russia.
Yeah.
I think it was true.
Yeah.
Three guys burst into a church.
Yeah.
And had hoods on and so forth. And anyone that loves the Lord, you've got.
Yeah, it was in Ukraine, Russia.
Ukraine,
and these guys came in, they were having a private worship. They came in, and they were in military uniforms, had to, you know, disguise, because they would do that, the execution teams. They locked all the doors, lined them up, and they said, okay, you got 30 seconds. Anybody who denied Jesus Christ, step forward. And a guy stepped forward and said, you don't have to count, we ain't gonna. He said, I'm gonna give you one more chance. They cocked their weapons, pointed them at him. He said, you got one chance. He goes, fire away. And they took their hoods off and set their rifles.
There was quite a few that exited the room.
What's that?
There was quite a few that exited the room. Then they took
Yeah, now we want to worship the real believers. Yeah. So we just want to see who would stay. Yeah. He's talking about Esther. Talking about Esther and Esau. Esther said, "If I perish, I perish." Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do me?" Esau would have been better to die rather than sell the birthright. His attitude should have been, "If I perish, I perish." But this birthright is special.
But the trouble is, as a birthright, as the head of the family or the head of the children or whatever, but not as the head of the line of Jesus.
Yep. Amen.
They don't understand. That's how God viewed it.
Absolutely.
That's why God hated it so much.
That's why he was so angry at Simeon. Simeon put himself out of the line. And God said, "I'll put him aside. I'm going to put him aside." He said, "In fact, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take Judah." And he took Judah because Judah was humble. Judah confessed his own sinfulness and said, "You know, that girl who played the harlot is more righteous than I am." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Pray continue to bless the fellowship and bless the discussion of your book. In Jesus' name, amen.